The narrative of creation we just read is as controversial a portion as any in the whole Hebrew Bible. The crux of the matter is whether the account of creation in the Torah relates in any way to scientific understandings of how the earth was formed, life emerged, and so forth. This conflict between creation and evolution is not one that we as a progressive or religious community are engaged in, for the simple reason that we accept as axiomatic the basic premises of evolution. In fact, if we engage in this issue at all, it's to fend off fundamentalists trying to force schools to either abandon the teachings of evolution altogether or to include what they now call intelligent design in the curriculums for our kids. It's hard to believe this is where we are in our country. And it's scary to believe that depending on the election, this might become more of an issue in the years ahead. But this morning, I'm not interested so much in that debate, creationism versus evolution. I'm interested in a broader question, and that is, what is the Torah? What is Scripture to us? If it's not history, if it's not science, then what is it? As a congregant in New Iberia, Louisiana, said to me 17 years ago, I was a student rabbi there, she said to me, "What's all the fuss about the Torah?" And at first, when she said that, I thought, what a silly question. How can anyone ask such a question? But the truth is, we liberal Jews and Christians, by the way, are not very clear about what Scripture means to us, nor are we that engaged in the study of sacred texts. This leaves us both bereft of the wisdom they offer, as well as vulnerable to the use and abuse of these same texts by others who do not share our values. So this morning, I want to address head-on the question, what's all the fuss about the Torah? What does the Torah mean to us? What does it mean to be Shomrei Torah, the name of the congregation, which means guardians of the Torah? And I'm going to be more educator than preacher this morning. It means it could go on for a while. Okay. So we need to start with definitions. Let's start with the word Torah. Where does the word Torah come from? Where did you first find the word Torah? No? It's in the Torah, actually. But the Torah does not know its own name. In fact, the Torah is very unaware of itself. For example, the creation story we just read, who's the narrator? Who's saying in the beginning God created? It's very eerie. You know, when you read a novel, or for that matter, a history book, textbook, you know who the narrator is. The Torah is very unaware of itself. So actually, the Torah doesn't know it's called the Torah. But the word Torah exists in the Torah, and it means usually something like Torah Koinin, for example, the law or the rules of the priests, or Torah Moshe, the regulations of Moses. It means rule or law or instruction. That's its root meaning when you first encounter it in Scripture. Okay, that's the word. How about the book? When we say Torah the book, what do we mean? Actually, we mean many things. It can be very confusing. Who's ever been confused by this? Okay, right? For one thing, we also say sometimes Chumash, which means five, for the five books. But Torah the book can mean either the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, right? Exodus. Huh? That's good. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And they have different names in Hebrew, by the way. Different names in Hebrew. Okay, that's the first meaning of Torah. Then we have scroll versus book. But sometimes when people use the word Torah, they actually mean Tanakh, or Hebrew Bible, which some call the Old Testament. But we don't really like the name Old Testament, because if you have to choose between the New or the Old, right? So really, the preferred term is Hebrew Bible, or in Hebrew it's actually called Tanakh. And that is an acronym, like IBM, International Business Machines. Tanakh is Torah, Nevi'im, which means prophets, Ketuvim, which means writings. So now we have Torah the word, now we have Torah the book, first five books, or sometimes people say Torah the book, but they actually mean not just the first five books, but all of the books of the Hebrew Bible. You guys with me so far? Okay, it gets more confusing, because some people say, go study Torah, and they mean all of Jewish knowledge. Okay. And I'll tell a story I've told many of you before about how to understand this. When I got into rabbinical school, I was a salesman working for a living, and I applied and got into rabbinical school, and I got accepted. I was very excited and surprised. And I received a long list of books to read before entering seminary. I was really happy to read the books, but there was one book on the list. It was A History of the Hebrew Union College Jewish Institute of Religion. A History of the Seminary is like 540 pages. So I had chutzpah. I was not very politically adept then. And I called the Dean of Admissions, and I said, you know, I am so excited to be entering the class to become a rabbi, and I love this list of books, but given all the stuff I need to know and I don't know, it seems silly for me to read this one book. It's a history of the college. It's like 540 pages, and there's so many other things I need to study. He said, well, you know, I wrote that book. True story. He said, I wrote that book. To me, history is Torah. Go and study it. He actually was nice to me over time. So we have the word, we have the book in its many forms, but it gets even more confusing because there's this concept in Judaism, the difference between, hi guys, welcome. It's great to have you. There's a concept in Judaism, Torah Shebet Tav, the written Torah, versus Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral Torah. You have to hold on to your benches now. According to Jewish tradition, when Moses was up on the mountain, he didn't just receive the commandments, he also received the whole written Torah and what's called the oral Torah. He came down the mountain with the commandments, he wrote the rest down that we have in written form, then he told the rest orally to Joshua. Joshua passed it down to the judges to the prophets, and the prophets gave it to the rabbis of the first 500 years of the Common Era, and they wrote it down. That oral Torah eventually got written down. And that is the Talmud, which is actually the core set of documents that make up the Judaism that we know. Now this is important to understand, because this oral Torah is pretty much what defines us as Jews. For example, almost all the rites for the holy days, there's a little mention in the Torah, but most, like 95% of them, they're in the Talmud. We wouldn't know how to celebrate any of our holidays without the Talmud. Let's take Shabbat. Where does it say in the Torah or the rest of the Hebrew Bible to light Shabbat candles? I'll give you my life savings, which is now a lot less. If you can find where it says to light Shabbat candles, okay? It doesn't. It doesn't. How about the prayers? Where are the prayers? The rubrics of them are not found in the Hebrew Bible, they're found in the oral Torah, in the Talmud and other books like the Talmud. One other example, Hanukkah. Hanukkah's nowhere. The story of the miracle of light, it's in the Talmud. Now there is what's called the apocryphal literature, which is part of the Catholic canon that has the book of Maccabees, but that doesn't have our Hanukkah story in it. So to really understand where Judaism comes from, you have to at least begin to understand this concept of the written Torah versus the oral Torah. So here are some definitions. The Torah is much more than definitions. There's Torah, the symbol. Okay. Symbols are beyond words. So for example, what's the symbol that's beyond words? The American flag. Powerful symbol. Depending when you grew up and what you went through, it will mean different things to you. Right? But it would be very difficult to describe how you feel about the symbol of the American flag. Torah. Torah is a very potent symbol for us. Think about it. What happens when we open the doors of the Aron HaKodesh? We stand. How about when I walked around with the Torah, which is such a phenomenal experience? So powerful, right? Can you describe the words? Could you write that down for people? And would they understand it? Not really, because symbols are beyond words. Torah as a symbol encapsulates so much of our Jewish experience. It's a symbol of our antiquity, our perseverance, and our suffering. I want to tell you another story that I know some of you have heard many times. When I was in rabbinical school, Dr. Gottschalk was the president of the seminary. Great scholar, big German, dramatic man. He grew up in Berlin. He fled as a child, but he was there during Kristallnacht, the night of broken glass. His father was taken away, but he was spared, and so was his grandfather. He was too young, his grandfather was too old. Their synagogue was destroyed, and It was not in flames anymore, but it was smoldering. And he went with his grandpa. His grandpa held him by the hand, and they went to what was left of their synagogue to try to find the Torah. They couldn't find the Torah, but they went to the stream right next to the synagogue, and it had been torn up and thrown in the stream. And his grandpa would hold him so he could get the fragments of the text out of the stream. Now, this is a very rigid, brilliant, austere man who told us this story at least two times a year for the 5 years I was at HUC at the seminary. Why? Why would this man tell this gut-wrenching story over and over again? Why? Because it's the symbol of everything Jewish. And as a child, he witnessed this desecration. He could not get over it. It left a scar. And the way he dealt with it was to pass it on, at least the story, to us. Now, according to Jewish tradition, the Torah, in its symbolic form, is the closest thing to God, God's eminence, presence here. The divine mind, the blueprint of creation. Nachmanides, a great medieval rabbi, he believed that if we really knew Torah, we could use it to create things. And in fact, in the Talmud, there's these great wild stories of rabbis that change the letters and use them in different ways and create monster-like creatures like a golem and other things. They even create animals to eat. They do some really wild things. The Talmud has a lot in it. So the tradition has a rather grand sense of what Torah means, which I love to explore, but which I honestly have trouble fully embracing. So what can we say about Torah without suspending disbelief? Torah exemplifies the Jewish value of Talmud Torah, of study. As one of my professors, Mark Wachowski, says, we praise God for the use of our minds. Torah may not hold the truth, capital T, but it does represent the ongoing and never-ending search for the truth. I believe Torah is no more or less true than any other sacred teaching. Rather, Torah is our home page. It's our story. It's the nexus point, the ground for the Jewish search for meaning. Now, this sounds really good until you pick up the book and read it. That is to say that Torah as a symbol is everything you want it to be, but the actual book is something else altogether. Yes, there are a number of essential, universal, profound teachings in the Torah. Ten Commandments, the concept of the Tzelem Elohim, that were created in God's image. I don't think cell phones are in the Torah. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the stranger, for you are strange from the land of Egypt. Tzedek Tirdof, justice we shall pursue. These are all great passages. And by the way, there are many challenges as well. It's really instructive to watch B'nai Mitzvah students work with their Torah portion. You know, if they get one of the narratives, one of the stories in the Torah, it's really going to be okay. But if you get, for example, in the book of Leviticus, Tazri and Mitzorah, which is all about the leprosy, okay, then you end up studying, I have a bald spot on the top of my head and is leprous with spots. Okay? And actually, you can work with that. But how about you get this instead? The commandment to the Israelites to commit genocide when they enter the Holy Land. So in the book of Deuteronomy, just one of many examples of it in the book of Deuteronomy, it says, when the Lord brings you to the land you are about to invade and occupy, you must doom them, that is the current people there, to destruction, grant them no terms and give them no quarter. And then it says, kill everyone, men, women, children, even cattle. That's the Torah. Right? That's when it gets hard. And that's when you're all of a sudden surprised. We thought it was the tree of life. You told me all good stuff is in the Torah. But that's the Torah? You see, it's essential to understand that the Torah is not Judaism, but rather the story, history, myth, rituals, laws, and lore of the ancient Israelites. Judaism develops from the Torah, but they're not synonymous. The Torah, in its narrow sense, is the headwaters of a river that's been flowing for centuries since then. But the Torah itself is not the river. In fact, Torah, in its raw form, can be dangerous, is dangerous. As Shakespeare aptly put, the devil can cite scripture for his purpose, and in fact, he does. That's not Shakespeare, that's me. Meaning arises through, in my opinion, a no-holds-barred study of Torah, utilizing the lens of tradition, what our sages saw in it, how centuries of Jews have understood the text, and our own contemporary moral sensibilities as well. Actually, we come as equals to the page. And when we do this, God shows up. Community is formed. People's hearts open and they talk about what really matters. Values are clarified and tested, and our ancestors are brought back to life. Resurrected like the dry bones of Ezekiel. It's a little bit now about Torah, the Word, Torah, the books, Torah as a symbol, and then a clarification about what it actually means to read Torah. Now, I want to go to the question, what does it mean for us to be Shomrei Torah, guardians of the Torah? It's a great question for us, especially because we're calling this year Shanat HaTorah, the year of the Torah. You know why? Because we're having a Torah scroll written for us in this coming year. You know that? Our own Torah. Very, very exciting. It's exciting. It's a one-in-a-lifetime opportunity to be a part of the writing of a new Torah scroll. And we have an exceptional year of programming planned around what we hope will really bring us all together. Before I tell you more, let's return to the question, what does it mean to be Shomrei Torah, guardians of the Torah? I think being Shomrei Torah means being connected to the past while at the same time pushing out to the very edge of the future. As the late great Jewish scholar, another teacher of mine, Dr. Eugene Mihaly, would say, there are our mores had a pipe, he was a short man, pipe, and a long mustache, and he would say, there are our moorings and our reach. The moorings. The moorings, their tradition, the laws and teachings that our ancestors lovingly and so carefully transmitted to us. This includes things we relate to, like loving the stranger, at least we think we relate to that, and things we struggle with, like the fact that as good as crab cakes or bacon taste, they're just not kosher. Another warning is our history, remembering the past. Our Chet Torah, for example, which is so sacred to us, really a sacred heirloom, we treasure and derive meaning from, even as its writings fade and the parchment becomes brittle with age and use. The Czech Jewish community was murdered by the Nazis, but we have one of their Torahs, and thus, they still live on in us. And you know, there are, I think, 4,000 Czech Torah scrolls, and they were able to refurbish about 2,000. Most of them are not being used anymore. If you go online and Google Czech Torah scrolls, you'll find the amazing story of them. They were found in a warehouse. I guess when the Nazis destroyed the community of Czechoslovakia, they gathered all the artifacts of the soon-to-be-extinct Jewish race, and maybe they were going to have a museum, we're not sure. They lost the war. Those Torah scrolls were left. They were found, British philanthropists from the London synagogue raised the money to have them moved to England. And what was found in those Torah scrolls was unbelievable. Notes, please help us, please remember us, tears, blood. I mean, the stories of these Torah scrolls were really, really something. Our relationship with our Czech Torah, out of necessity, must change. But even when we have our new scroll to use every week, our Czech Torah will remain an essential part of our heritage, our history, what it means for us to be Shomrei Torah. We'll display it, and we'll occasionally read it, and maybe at Simchat Torah we'll still be able to unroll completely so that we can feel our Czech ancestors smile with us as we dance with the Torah. So those are a few examples of our moorings, tradition, history. But what about the reach? The reach for us are our lives in dialogue and at times in confrontation with the text. Our current environmental crisis is a good and relevant example of the opportunity for dialogue with Torah. Because, as it turns out, our ancient Israelite ancestors were very, very much connected to the land. Our forefathers and mothers were indigenous people, very much like the Native Americans. We're tribal. They saw themselves as part of a living organic whole. They knew that their behavior had a direct effect on their environment. They left us, believe it or not, a green legacy. But what we need to do is rediscover it. If we're willing to engage in the text, the Torah can teach us how to be a greener people as well. That's an example of dialogue. How about confrontation? An example of confrontation would be the Torah's admonition in the book of Leviticus that a man should not lie with another man like he lies with a woman. That phrase is the basis for the traditional Jewish antipathy towards homosexuality. Now, here as progressive Jews, we must confront the text, challenging the legitimacy of this teaching, and ultimately, I believe, rejecting what it has to say altogether. And sometimes our confrontation of the text leads to action, as it should this November. It's essential that we all turn out to vote in November against Proposition 8. And if you want to find out more about why we should do this and how important it is, come to Shomrei Torah on Sunday afternoon. I'll be speaking, so will a number of other people. We'd love to see you all there. We'll fit you in somehow. Dialogue, confrontation. Those are just two of many examples I can give regarding how the Torah can be a living covenant for us, a grounded connection to our past, a mooring, and a lodestar for our future, a place to reach out towards. This year, 5769, is Shana HaTorah, the year of the Torah for us. It'll be a great opportunity to explore and experience every aspect of what Torah means. We have classes planned for adults. It's not just pediatric Judaism. Okay. And seriously, it's one thing to be Jewish for your parents. It's another thing to be Jewish for your kids. It's quite another thing to be Jewish for yourself. We're also going to get to learn more about the history of our Torah, our two Torahs, because it turns out our Czech Torah is very interesting, but we also have a Torah that's even older. We didn't know it, but it's older. It's probably from Yemen or Morocco. It's maybe close to 300 years old. So we're going to learn about those stories as well. They're not going away. They're part of our precious legacy. We'll still use them when we can. We're also going to get to enter into the world of a sofer, a scribe, and a rescuer and restorer of ancient texts. This guy's name is Rabbi Ulis. I'm not exaggerating. He is the Indiana Jones of sofering, of scribes. I mean, he has risked his life to save Torah scrolls. He's gone to Eastern Europe. He's, you know, to save his Torah scroll that actually burned. No one would buy it off the internet. He went to Eastern Europe and he got his front teeth kicked out. He was beaten senseless. He did survive and he brought the Torah scroll back. He has 100 other stories like this. This man is so committed to Torah and reform. It's really something. He's a little exhausting to be around. But he really, really is an exceptional, exceptional man. He's going to come regularly, at least 3 or 4 times a year, with the scroll in progress. Okay. With the scroll in progress. And we'll actually get to participate in the writing of this scroll. So, most of it is what Israel's doing, but he's going to outline one section for us, the letters, and we, men and women, Jewish, non-Jewish members of our community, can, and by the way, Jewish members of the whole Jewish community, because we want this to be for anyone in the Jewish community who wants to participate, can participate in filling in the letter. Every one of us could fill in the letter of the Torah. Can you imagine what that's like? Imagine what that means. How many centuries? You know the Dead Sea Scroll was found in these caves in Israel? They're at least 2,000 years old, and they look very much like our Torah scroll today. So you fill in a letter, and then imagine your kids, grandkids, come to Shomrei Torah, and they read the letter that you filled in. And then you know your memory will be for a blessing. To be Shomrei Torah is to be both a guardian of the past and a guarantor of the future, the moorings and the reach. Creating our own new Torah scroll together is a profound way to be true to our name, Shomrei Torah, in the fullest sense of the word, in the fullest sense of the word, in the year ahead. Shana HaTorah, the year of the Torah. Shana Tovah, a good year to us all.